So tonight, how do we sound?
Oh, wow, this is awesome. How do we sound? And I will tell you, I just was sitting there even before the service, and I just have to tell you, I woke up this morning thinking, I have to cut this sermon in half. And I sat there, and I just kept thinking, what can I cut out? I'm not going to cut it in half. We're going to be here till 9:30. No, we're not going to do that. But I'm just telling you that there's some scripture we want to get to. So in the beginning, I'm not going to go that fast, I don't think. But I'm going to try to not give a lot of explanation for things so that we can get through it tonight. We have the Lord's Supper next week. We've got a children's concert coming into the end of the month and that sort of thing. But I have three questions to deal with tonight. Really four to start with, but the first one, or five if we say, how do we sound? But what I mean, how do we sound specifically, is this. Do we sound secular, or do we sound sacred? Now, I hope you're thinking with me enough to say, what does sacred sound like? Or, is there such a thing as sacred sound? That's a legitimate question. Now, please keep that in mind till we get to the scripture. Is there such a thing as sacred sound? Are there some sounds that are not sacred? Are there some sounds that do not glorify God, but rather glorifies man, or glorifies sin, or glorifies evil, or glorifies Satan? Is there such a thing as sacred sound? Now let me just say this. Some churches believe that music is amoral. That is the buzzword. Sound, music is amoral. That is, it's neither moral nor immoral, it's just sound. Now, if that's true, then I'm wrong. I don't believe that. I do not believe that music is amoral. There are a variety of reasons why. One is that musicians don't believe that. Through all of history, musicians didn't believe that. This is very much a new phenomenon that has come up just in the last, it's since I'm a pastor, that kind of philosophy came up, that the music doesn't matter. When I say music, I'm not talking about the lyrics, the words, I'm talking about the sound, what it sounds like, just the music, not the lyrics, the music. So if you don't get what I'm saying, then you're going to miss the whole message. I'm not talking about the lyrics, I'm not talking about the words, I'm talking about the sound. I believe there is some music where the words are pristine, beautiful, tremendous, theologically rich words, but they don't match the sound. That's what we're trying to address. Not the words. The words can be great. I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about the sound. Now, some would say, well, what difference does it make? Well, let me ask you what difference it makes. We're next door. Recently, with one of our meals. And people are going through the line. And finally comes to your time, and you go to pick up a plate, and you say, Pastor, there's no more plates. I say, oh, no problem. Or you talk to one of the ladies. They go in the kitchen, they come back out, and they say, there are no more. And you know what I say? I say, oh, there's plenty of them. Look right here in the trash can. We've got them. Here you go, here's a plate. Help yourself. I've already finished. You can use my plate. In fact, help yourself. Here's my fork, my knife, my spoon. You can have my napkin. You can have my cup. Does it matter? I mean, the food's the same whether it's on a dirty plate or a clean plate. But the vehicle it's served with makes a massive difference, doesn't it? How is it that we have this idea that if the words are good, the vehicle doesn't matter? The vehicle matters. We're talking about the sound, not the words. But there are those that believe sound is neither moral nor immoral. That the sound itself does not communicate any power, no values, no shaping influence. They believe only the words matter and only the words communicate. I was passionate about this because I was saved out of rock music. I wasn't saved till I was 18. Music was very, very important to me. I've got lots of stories I could tell. I am passionate about this because I know by experience. The drug culture, I've been to I don't know how many rock concerts, and I don't want to go into all of that. It's putrefying, it's wicked, it's horrible. But on the I just want you to know, secular people know exactly what they're doing. They know what they're doing it, and they're doing it on purpose. The idea that only the lyrics communicate makes Christians that believe that look so stupid to musicians. They know this. Once the view is accepted that the sound is amoral, there is no place to draw a line. Anything goes. There's no place to draw a line. It doesn't matter what the sound is. That's why we have seen over the last several decades that music keeps on, church music, keeps on getting raunchier and raunchier and raunchier. Because there's no line to draw. Because the sound is amoral. That's the belief. The result is what now is called Christian rock. Or Christian rap. Or any other musical genre. You can take whatever sounds you want and just add Christian words, and somehow the words legitimize the sound. That's what we're taught today. The fact is when I was a kid, the Beatles were controversial. Now, I'm dating myself, and that's all right, but I'll just tell you, the Beatles were very controversial in this country. I'm not talking about the Christians. I'm talking about this culture. Ed Sullivan put the Beatles on his variety show or whatever it was. It was a massive statement against our culture. Now, their very music is on easy listening stations. It is so simple and so musical compared to the raunchy stuff that is available today in church. Our culture has changed. The change is a moral decline. Now, here's the question that comes up. People say, okay, Pastor, well, if music communicates moral value, then I want you to tell me, where is the dividing line between sound that is secular or sacred? And they'll do this. Okay, Pastor, there's middle C. Sacred or secular? What does that sound? Is that sacred or secular? It's just a note. It's neither. But once you start putting notes together, now you're communicating a message. Just like if I say, here's the letter B. Good word or bad word? We all understand it's just a B. But once you start forming letters together, now you start communicating something, right? Same thing with art. You can take, you know, shapes, circles, squares, lines, stuff like that. You take an individual one, it doesn't communicate anything. But you start putting them together, and you can have evil communication. So you understand that. But somehow in the artistic area of music, Satan has gotten in, I believe, into churches. And anything goes. We need to be really careful. Stores and restaurants understand this. They understand the power of music to communicate. I mean, I hope I'm not insulting your intelligence with bringing up an illustration like this, but maybe you've never really thought about it. But I mean, you go to one restaurant where they serve mixed drinks, you listen to their music. It's real slow. It's real calm. The wait staff, they're not in a hurry. Because they want you to sit there and drink and drink and drink and drink. Because they don't make their money on the food. They make their money on the alcohol. They want you to stay there a long time. You go to another restaurant where they don't serve alcohol, or that's not where they make their money. You listen to their music. It's cranked up. They want you in and they want you out. They understand that. You go to a mall, if they have them anymore. You know, there used to be a mall where you're in the, like, Virginia Center Commons, but most of them now, you know, they're kind of more the open-air thing, like Chopin. But you just could go to the old-timey mall, and you walk down the, and you can hear music coming out of this door, music out of this door, music out of this door, music out of this door, and they play the kind of music based on the merchandise they have and the clientele that they seek. It's very obvious. They are communicating a message. They know what they're doing. We may not know what they're doing, but they know what they're doing, and they're doing it quite on purpose. They choose their music based on the clientele they target. Now, let me tell you, I hope this isn't offensive. I don't want to be offensive. But astute church leaders, astute, not everybody is, but astute church leaders know exactly what they're doing. They know. They know what they're doing. They want big. That's what they want. More is better. That's what they believe. The problem with thinking that is, that's not what this says. That's not what the Bible says. I mean, if more was bigger, why wouldn't God say that? I mean, where do they get that from the Bible? It's not there. It's the business model. In a business model, you know, your ministry success is measured by how many buildings you have, how many bodies you have, how many bucks you have, and it used to be how many buses you have. That was the thing. I learned that as a young pastor. You just have to have more buildings, bodies, buses, and bucks. That's success. That's dumb as a box of rocks. The goal can be the bigger crowd and the bottom line. They follow the business model. And not every church leader is as open with their intentions as they could be. Now, let's be honest. That would be a nice thing. The problem that becomes such a struggle is that Scripture has not given us a clear line of what is unacceptable music. It just hasn't. God could have, but He didn't. And it's my studied opinion that the reason God does not make some things clear in His Word, some things are crystal clear and some things are not as clear. But I believe that God has not made everything as clear as it could be because He wants us to learn to love each other and humbly accept each other even when we disagree. Got it? So this is the way we do church. I'm not prepared to say we're right and everybody else is wrong. I believe that. I think that, but maybe I'm wrong. But if somebody's going to say that, they're going to have to wrestle with some scriptures we're going to bring out. The Bible doesn't give a clear line of what is unacceptable music. There are seemingly endless varieties of music and as many different preferences among people. If we were to sit right here and say, okay, tell me, what kind of music do you like? What is it that you like to listen to? And you didn't get real super spiritual on me. You told me what you really enjoyed listening to. You put your rock in. Hey, this would be better. We go out to your car, and we just listen what you got on. Look at the radio station. We look at your CDs. We look at whatever you have. We get your phone. We look at your music. We just see what you've got on there, okay? Well, I'm just going to tell you, you know, I probably have some stuff you wouldn't like, and you probably have some stuff I wouldn't like. That doesn't have anything to do with it. We're not talking about preferences. Well, the young people like this kind of music. True enough. Great. Got it. Okay. I accept that. The young people like this kind of music. Okay? Great. Now, can we move on? What does God like? That's what should really matter to us. It doesn't matter all the time, but that's what should matter to us. Listen, some people tolerate nothing other than classical music. I was raised, as you've heard me say many times, in an extremely liberal Lutheran church. And in that church, the organ dominated every sound. That's just the way it was. I mean, it was beautiful organ. It was beautiful. And all these pipes. And I mean, it was really an amazing sound to behold and to just be aware of. It just filled everything, and it was sought or thought to be transcendent and glorifying and honoring to God. Amen? Fine. We don't do that here. We've got a clavin over here, and if you get a true organist and you tell them that's an organ, they'll probably vomit. That's not an organ. That's not, I mean, I made that mistake. That's how I know that.
two organists that I told that to, and they wouldn't even curry any kind of favor with the idea. I said, well, you know, you can make it sound like it. It's like, yeah, they didn't buy that at all. You know, so there are those that have the organ sound or classical music, and there are others that go the other extreme and openly rock or rap bands and no restraint on the sound. I would encourage you that we need to be guided by Bible convictions, but be humble in disagreement. And I want to say, based on a variety of scriptures, but not the least of which is Hebrews chapter 12, when the scripture says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, I advocate for being squeaky clean. I advocate for not saying, well, what's wrong with this or what's wrong with that? But rather for saying, let's find what we believe is squeaky clean, the holiest that we can find, the stuff that there's no question about, the stuff that's just robust in its theology to the best of our ability, the best words that we can find, the best music that we can find, and use it for God's glory. Okay, so is there such a thing as sacred sound? The second question is, will sound grow a crowd? Well, sir, it will. Sound can grow a crowd. Music can attract growth. There are many churches today, they want their first impression to be, wow, this isn't like my grandfather's church. This isn't like the kind of church I grew up in. Wow, this is different. I mean, you walk in and you have this initial impression and you got the stage, the platform, and you've got the lights all swirling around and you've got the people kind of, you know, picking things as they, guitars or whatever kind of instruments up there, they're just kind of dinking around on the thing. And I mean, you know, they're going to get started, and instead of something thoughtful, it's like, and the energy and the noise and the sound, it just, and it's like, whoa, this is different. Wow, this is loud. Wow, I didn't know they did church like this. Well, wow, how different this is. It can really be a great appeal. It can be a draw. And the unapologetic goal of many church growth people today is that they want to focus their church services to make people comfortable who they would categorize as seekers. We want to really be evangelistic, and we want to find seekers. People who are seeking God and seeking the truth and seeking to learn. We want them to come in, but we don't want them to be repulsed by the way we do church. We want to make it really comfortable for them. So because we want them to feel comfortable. They're not saved, we know that. But we want them to feel comfortable. So anything that could make them feel uncomfortable or offended, we want to eliminate that because we want to reach them. Now, what's wrong with that thinking? The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says people get saved when they repent. The Bible says that the Word of God is light in darkness and truth against error. You say, but you can't build a big church if you're going to preach and be strong and be dogmatic and deal with, I mean, come on, Pastor, why do you have to talk about David committing adultery? Why do you have to talk about him raping someone? Why do you have to talk about him murdering? Can you get over it? Well, I can answer the question because it's in the Bible. I would ask this question. Should God-hating people feel comfortable because the sound is loved and familiar? Or is it more truthful, more authentic, and more loving that we be concerned that people learn who God really is? Who is God? What does God think about people who are breathing his air? And have nothing to do with him? What does God think about them?
Do we not have to communicate to people what the God of heaven thinks? I mean, if Scripture says this, our God is a consuming fire, to people who are believers, what does this book say about that God and his attitude toward people who hate him? Is it not the word of God, John 3:36, that says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Our goal is not to make people feel uncomfortable. Our goal is not to make people feel comfortable. Our goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. The end does not justify the means. Attracting more people does not justify the music used unless the ultimate goal is just to get more people. And our goal, biblically, needs to be not growth, but glory to God. Right? Will sound grow a crowd? Yeah, it will. Last question. What does Scripture say about music? Well, let me give you some things. A couple of them will turn to you. I'll go quickly through the first three or so. Genesis 4:21 talks and says, "His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ." The fourth chapter of God's Word, God's already dealing with music. Zephaniah 3:17. I would love for you to turn and look at that, but I don't know if you can find it. No, you could find it, but you might want to write it down if you want to look at it. Zephaniah 3:17. But listen carefully to what this scripture says. The Bible says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." Then it says some things. First, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." Then it says some things about this God. Listen to what it says. "He will save." Got it. "He will rejoice over thee with joy." We learn two things about God. God will save, and God will rejoice over thee with joy. Here's another one. "He will rest in his love." But listen to this one. "He will joy over thee with singing." God sings. That is pretty awesome. I love it. I hope you love to sing. If you don't love to sing, then you don't love being like God. You say, that's a blunt statement. Sorry, I'm just telling you. The Bible says God sings. We should too. We should sing his praise. Satan is musical. Ezekiel chapter 28 says this, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Some say, well, that's not about Satan. Well, who else was in the garden of Eden? I mean, who else was there? Adam, Eve, God, and the serpent. Listen to what it says about him. Ezekiel 28:13-15. And God speaks and says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." But wait a minute. What do you mean the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes? Well, tabret is the word for like a tambourine. It's something that makes sound because you hit it. That's what that does. Please don't hit it. But you know, when you push the ivory down, the note down, the key down, when you push that down, a hammer goes boink, and it goes boink on a string. Okay? That's a tabret in that sense. But then it says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes." What's a pipe? A pipe is something that makes sound not when it's tapped, but when it's blown. A flute is a pipe. Mary played tonight. I'm not sure what Mrs. Rook was playing, but you know, things like that, clarinet, saxophone, a trumpet, that's a pipe. That's all it is. It's a pipe. You know, it's kind of twisted around. It's got valves on it to change things, but it's a pipe. God talks about Satan being musical. I want you to turn to two passages. Look at 1 Samuel 16. It's 6:58. Oh boy. Let's see what we can do here. May the Lord help me. You pray, I'll preach. We'll see what we can do. There's so much here. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 14. Now, we dealt with this passage back when we started studying the life of David.
What I would like to do is I would like to read from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. And for time's sake, at the end, I will just point out a few things. But what I would like for you to do is to try to find every time this passage talks about music, not lyrics, sound. Look what it says. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and, don't miss this, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. This is the king. His name is Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. In other words, they're saying, you're pretty grumpy. He was a little bit worse than grumpy, probably, but he was grumpy. He was moody. He was grumpy. He was miserable. So the servants had an idea. Verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning what? Player on an harp, not singer. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play, not sing, with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Woo! What? No, wait. You're telling me that here's somebody that's grumpy? I'll use the word grumpy. Evil spirit working about. He's miserable. He's grumpy. He's tormented. And they said, let's find somebody that can really play some good music so that when you hear the sound, you'll be well. Well, I wonder what happened. By the way, you might want to think of this when you're grumpy. Do you ever get grumpy? Yes, you do. Use God's gift of music. Don't use the kind that makes you grumpy. Do you know that some music makes you grumpy? Do you understand that? Do you understand that some of it torments the daylights out of you? You watch some movie, or you listen to stuff on television, or whatever, and you find that you're just kind of depressed and discouraged. The music did that to you. There might be other things. But we need to have some wisdom about understanding the influences in our life. Watch what happens. And Saul said unto his servants, sounds cool. Provide me now a man that can play. There's no singing. There's no words. Provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that's cunning in playing. And the mighty valiant man and the man of war and prudent manners and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, stay with me, for he hath found favor in my sight. It came to pass, watch. When the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, not with his mouth. He didn't say a word. He took an harp and played with his hand. Watch. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Do you know why? Because the sound was godly sound. It wasn't bad sound. It was good sound. I say, if that's all that we had in the Bible, that would settle it for me forever. There is sound that can do that to a man's soul. Why would we want to deny that? Well, because I like my music. That's why. And that's the only reason why. Because I like my own kind. Okay, do it your way. Do it your way. But I'm just telling you, you're going to reap. You're going to reap. You're going to reap. You go ahead and you let your kids see what you do. You let them jump in your car and hear what you listen to. You be careful. This is really important stuff. Look at Exodus 32. Doing so well. 7:02. That only took 4 minutes. That is a record, man. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. Just a little humor in there. Laugh, even if it's not funny. Exodus chapter 32. Wow, wait till you look at the sound here. You remember this passage? Moses is meeting with God. This is the Ten Commandments passage. This is really significant stuff. Look at what happened. Oh, my soul. Same exercise. Let me read it to you. Verse 7. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for thy people. Ooh. Thy people. Ooh. Not my people. Moses, you got a bunch of people. Okay. Thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Okay. Hey, stop now. Keep thinking with me. What is he saying when he says, thy people have corrupted themselves? Thy people have polluted themselves. This was not true when Moses went up that mountain. It's true now.
They've corrupted themselves.
There's a variety of elements. This is the golden calf. Verse 8, God continues to speak to Moses and says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. God acknowledges that this is indeed worship. It's wrong worship. The right people, with God put them there. God took their leader on that mountain. But while he was up there, they decided they were going to worship, and they did it the wrong way. The right people does not mean that it's the right worship. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because it is very possible for us to serve God in a measure that's not acceptable. And it's not with reverence and it's not with godly fear. It's the way we want to do it. That's what happened to Cain. Chapter 4 of God's Word, where Cain and his brother are there, and Abel brings blood, and Cain says, hey, yeah, he's a farmer, he brings blood. I'm not that kind of a farmer. I don't raise sheep and goats. I have produce, so I'm going to bring the best that I've got. And God said, that's not good enough. The only way you can approach me is through death, through blood, because your situation is that serious. And Cain got so ticked, he killed his brother. There's four people living on the planet. First case of sibling rivalry. And Cain killed his brother. His brother! There's nothing different under the sun. That's why you don't get along with your brother or your sister. There's nothing different. We're the same. He was ticked. Okay, let me keep going. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, they'll just help you. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Skip down for a moment to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. You can read the rest there if you want, how Moses interacted, how Moses prayed. But look at pertinent to our text and to our subject. Verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables, watch this, were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua, you reading with me? He heard something. Watch this, we're talking about sound. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. What do you think it sounded like? Listen, these people come out of Egypt. These people knew what it was like to look back and see the Red Sea and those soldiers getting drowned. Now they're in Mount Sinai. Or around Mount Sinai, just like we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. It's a sound. Verse 18. And Moses said, he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery. Like, in other words, to conquer, to win, to master the other. It's not, that's not what it is. No. Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's not that, what we're hearing is not some that are on the winning side or others on the losing side. No. But the noise of them that sing. Do I hear? I hear singing. I hear sound. They couldn't perceive the words. Joshua said, it's a war. Moses, my leader, they're being slaughtered. Our people are being murdered. Our people are being killed. We got to get down there and help them. Moses said, this sound is not those that are winning or those that are losing. These are people who are worshiping. Singing. Verse 19. He said, what were they doing? And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh, near unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Wow. Listen, We have no basis to claim some kind of superiority to any other church. We want to have Bible convictions, and we want to have Bible humility. But God helping us, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. These were the people of God. And we claim to be too. But people of God go off. And we can too. So that's why we want to be careful how we sound.